Well, another year has turned, and these are the days for the prognosticators and the people who are making predictions. And all you have to do is look at the sports page today, which I have not done yet, and you'll see the prognostications and the predictions for the game this afternoon. Every sports writer will have their prediction of a score. But what's more fun is to look at those things the next day and to see who, if anybody, was close. But it's not just in areas like sports and football games that people make their predictions. It's in more significant areas, people writing about what they think is going to happen this year. But once again, what's interesting is looking back and seeing who was right and who wasn't. And there are a couple of predictions that have been made throughout history that I think you would find rather interesting. Ken Olson, the chairman and founder of Digital Equipment Company, in 1977 said, "There is no reason that anybody would want a computer in their home." Or in 1962, the Decca Recording Company issued this statement: "We don't like their sound, and guitar music is on the way out." That's the reason they didn't give the Beatles a recording contract. Well, I'm not talking about prognostication this morning to start with, but rather some planning that your officers did a few years ago. As we thought about the coming of our centennial celebration in 2008, we decided that we would like to make a three-year march toward the centennial. And so we wanted to celebrate our unity in Christ. And our three themes are this. Last year's theme was one in Him, that we might grow together. Next year's theme, in our centennial year, appropriately enough, is one in Him, that we might glorify Him together. And this year's theme is one in Him, that we might serve together. One in Him, that we might serve together. And for all three of the years, we have been taking as our foundation a text in the book of Ephesians that... Actually, the text we'll be looking at today is very familiar because we use it as a benediction quite often. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Ephesians 3, therefore. And as you turn to Ephesians 3, which, by the way, is on page 1820 of your Pew Bible, as you turn to Ephesians 3, I just want to give you a little bit of background, just reminding you that this book of Ephesians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And this is the location in which he spent more time than anywhere else in his apostolic ministry. He spent 3 years in Ephesus. And you can see, as we will see in a few weeks, we're going to jump back into our study of the book of Acts. And you'll see the great affection and the great love that he has for the Ephesian believers. So much that when it came time to assign his prime disciple, Timothy, to a place, he went to Ephesus, where he became the pastor for some time. And also, as with Paul's letters, we see that the first part of his letters are usually doctrinal in nature, communicating some biblical truth. And the second part of his letters are usually the application of that truth. And what we're going to see today is that prayer that comes at the end of the doctrinal section. And as Paul comes to the end of this third chapter, he just erupts into his words of praise. It's like he set the fuse at chapter 1, verse 1, and it's been burning brightly as he reflects on the glories of God and what he's done for us. And it explodes here at the end of chapter 3. And so I'd ask you to look with me at Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 14 to the end of the chapter. I'm going to read that whole context for you. We're going to be focusing primarily on verses 20 and 21. This is the Word of God. "For this reason," Paul writes, "I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derive its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray that you would guide our thoughts this morning as we consider the glory of these words and the encouragement of them. And we pray that you would help us to see them as the foundation upon which we stand to grow as we serve together. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a reminder that last year we looked at some detail in verses 14 to 19, and you might find it interesting that in the Greek text, verses 14 to 19 are all one sentence. Paul just can't help himself sometimes. He just keeps rolling along. And in this text, in this first part of the prayer, notice that he prays that the Ephesians will be able to grasp, that they're able to grow in their understanding of how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That love of Christ is the foundation upon which we stand, remembering that the width of his love, there's nobody that's outside of the reach of his grace, regardless of how desperate a sinner one may perceive oneself to be, regardless of how far away from God one may perceive to be. God's love is wide enough for all who will come to him in faith. But not only is it wide, it's long. Christ comes to us and he stays with us forever. In fact, his love, as Ephesians 1 says, is before the foundation of the world. And that love carries right through to the moment of redemption and through all of eternity. And then we see that it's high. His love is high for us. That means that his love is so great that it is designed to take us to heaven one day. But not before he continues to, as it says here, be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, that we can continue to grow in our understanding of him and our likeness to him. And then this is based on the depth of his love. And you think about the depth of his love, all we have to do is think about the depth to which Christ came to be our Savior. He was in heaven with the Father and the Spirit through all eternity in this relationship and bond of love and perfection. And he humbled himself and he came into this world to take upon himself the form of humanity. He was a man. He was the God-man. And he suffered and he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. And then he went to the cross where the ultimate depth was experienced, because it was there that our sin was taken upon him. And he was buried in the grave, but the ground couldn't keep him. He rose again triumphantly. That's the love of Christ for you. What a great way to start the year, right? And this is what Paul is trying to communicate. This is the love that Christ has for you. But he doesn't stop there. When he comes up for air, if you will, he talks about, in these last couple of verses, the remarkable power of God. To him who is able. To him who is able. The word able is the word from which we get our word dynamite in the Greek text. And it talks about the power of God. That power of God that was represented in the very beginning, when out of nothing, he created all that we see by his very word. And at this point, I have to share a quote with you that I shared with you some years ago. It was a quote that I heard at the Billy Graham School of Evangelism in Boston when Barb and I attended there again some years ago. But this preacher, he just put it so well. There's a little poetic license there as he talks about the power of God in creation. But listen to this, how he puts it. He said, there was nowhere for him to come from, and coming from nowhere, he stood on nothing. The reason he stood on nothing? Because there was nowhere for him to stand. And standing on nothing, he caught something when there was nothing to catch, and hung something on nothing and told it to stay there. By the way, it's Job 26:7 where it reports that he hung the world on nothing. Standing on nothing, he took the hammer of his own will and struck the anvil of his omnipotence, and sparks flew therefrom. He caught them on the tips of his fingers and flung them out into space and bedecked the heavens with stars, and nobody said a word. The reason nobody said a word? Because there wasn't anybody there to say anything. So God himself said, that's good. That is your God. Your God is the one who is able. He is the one who is able. And what a contrast this is to our inability, isn't it? Are you often captured by your own inability? And I don't know, all you have to do is live your life and to realize how inability is all around us. I'm unable to do this. I'm unable to do that. May I have a baked potato instead of French fries, I'm sorry, sir, I am unable to substitute that for you. About a month ago, yes, I'm one of those dinosaurs who still has dial-up internet service. And so I saw this deal. I saw this deal and I said, this looks great. This is a company offering broadband for $14.99 a month. I'm going to save $10 a month. So I went on the computer and I went on their website and I went through everything and I said, yes, I typed in my phone number. It said, yes, yes, it's available in your area. And I wrote all the information down and credit card number, all stuff. And then you click to process the order and it froze. I spent 20 minutes on there, at least. So I went back to the beginning. I'm going to save this $10 a month. I went back to the beginning. Yes, this service is available in your area. Yes, I put down all the information. Click to process the order. It froze again. I went back a third time. And the same thing happened. And finally, I got smart. I said, let's revert to that old technology called the telephone, because there was a telephone number there. So I called the telephone number. And I got this long wait, very long wait, 20 minutes. I was waiting so long, I put the phone on speaker and I put it down so I could listen to the lovely music. And then, thank you, sir, your call is important to us, but all our operators are busy now. So they picked it up. Finally, they picked it up and I said, oh, yes, I'm looking at this, you know, this is a deal because it ends November 30th. And they said, well, do you have your phone service with us? And I said, no, we don't have your phone service with you. And they said, I am unable to help you. I gave up. I still have dial-up. But, you know, you don't have to look that far to capture and understand human inability, do you? What we have to do is look into our own hearts. We look into our own hearts and we see our weakness. We see our inability to overcome those same problems. And that's why we need God's ability. When we look at ourselves, we see impotence. When we see God, we see omnipotence. We see our lack of ability, we see God's ability instead. And that's what the apostle is trying to point the people, point us today to understand. And look how he describes it. He says, to him who is able. Now, note, speaking of all that power, that God immediately makes a connection to us. It would be remarkable enough if it only said, to him who is able to do what we ask. That's what he says. He's able to do what we ask. And that talks about the relationship with God that we have through Jesus Christ and a remarkable connection with the source of power. And it presumes the life of prayer in the believer. And this isn't some promise that God is some sugar daddy in the sky. He's going to give you anything and everything that you want. No, this promise is subject to the same parameters of prayer that we see elsewhere in Scripture. According to His will. Praying according to His will. Properly motivated in the name of Jesus Christ. But He is the one who is able to do what we ask. We have a PCA church planner out in Vancouver, British Columbia, and he does a seminar on prayer. And one of the core teachings of that seminar is this statement. He says, there's no spiritual advance without prayer. There's no spiritual advance without prayer. And I ask myself, and I hope we would ask ourselves together, do we really believe that? If we really believe that, we'll be people of prayer, won't we? Do we believe that as a congregation? If we really believe that, we'll be a prayerful congregation. But the promise here is that He is able to do at least all we ask. And then He goes on to say, not only that, but all we imagine. All we imagine. This is really in the area of vision. Thinking about what could be. And so many times, I think, We suffer from a lack of faith even in our imagination, even as we fail in what we think God could do. Oh, I've got this problem. Could God deal with that? Well, no, it's too big for God. I mean, what kind of thinking is that? That's wrong thinking.
And really, we have to imagine something before we can pray about it. Is that correct?
We have to imagine it before we pray about it. We have to imagine the conversion of a loved one before we can pray about it. We have to imagine the future for a church before we pray about it, seeking what God would have us do. And sometimes I think we're afraid even to think greatly, but I'm really amazed by a woman in Mark chapter 5. The woman who, remember, had a physical problem. She had a hemorrhage for more than 12 years, and she was following along with the crowd. She was following along with the crowd, following Jesus. And it doesn't say that she asked Jesus to heal her. She didn't ask him. She imagined in her mind, if I just touch his garment, I might be healed. And so she touched his garment, and she was healed instantly. And Jesus sensed the power flowing from him. And he said, "Woman, your faith has saved you." But there's a woman who at least reached out with her hand to touch the cloak of Jesus. And my friends, your God is able to do what we ask. He's able to do what we imagine. But is that where it stops? No, that's not where it stops. The text goes on to say he's able to do how much more? Immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Immeasurably more. And I was going to say, okay, we were going to take this step by step and drag this out a little bit and say, okay, more than all we ask, more than all we imagine, immeasurably more than all we ask, immeasurably more than all we imagine. But I really couldn't do that because in the Greek text, the immeasurably more is one word. It's one word. And it starts with the word for abundance or abundant. And it's used to describe spiritual abundance or physical abundance. It's used by Jesus when he talks about the abundant life in John 10. It's used by Jesus when he talks about abundance of wealth, when he says, even when your life has an abundance, your life does not consist of your possessions. So it's a very word that depicts very great fullness. But this is a word, then, he takes that word and he puts two prefixes on it. So it is what we call a double compound word. A double compound word. So if I were to say, it's not just enough to say that Jesus, that God is going to do abundantly or super abundantly, but we would have to say super duper abundantly, beyond all we ask or imagine. Can you imagine that? That's where we got to start. That he's able to do super duper abundantly beyond all we ask or imagine. That's power, but that power, even more remarkably to me then, as Paul goes on, see what he says next? He says, immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. According to his power that is at work within us. That power isn't abstracted from us somehow, but no, it's a power that he has actually brought into our lives through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're following your insert this morning, I have to draw one of the points up to the top. This is nothing less than the power of the Spirit. What is this great power that God brings about in your life? It is the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell you when you believe in Jesus Christ. And that power, first of all, you see, is power to change your heart. That's where it all started. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that power has already been manifested in your life when you came to believe in him. It is nothing less than bringing the dead to life. He makes that point in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, as for you, you were dead. We weren't sick. We weren't dying. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. And then it goes on later in verse 5, God, who in rich mercy made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. So don't underestimate the power that God has already brought to bear in your life. Take supernatural power to bring about supernatural regeneration. But then you cannot live the new life without that supernatural power. Supernatural transformation requires supernatural power. And that's what Paul says back in this prayer again in verse 16. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being. That's power to live the Christian life. And later in the book he says,
Do not be drunk with wine, for that's a waste, but be filled, be empowered with the Holy Spirit. We need to yield to the Spirit. That's how we see His power flow through our lives. But not only that, we have the power. We've seen the power to break down barriers among people. Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 2 as well. He's talking to Jews. He's talking to Gentiles. He's talking to Greeks. He's talking to Romans. And he says, because of what Jesus Christ has done, those barriers are broken down. Because those barriers have been broken down between people and God, they are broken down between people as well. And whenever we come to this church on Sunday mornings, you look around you and you see people from so many nations and so many cultures and so many languages and so many socioeconomic backgrounds, you are seeing nothing less than the power of the gospel at work. That's what we see. That's that power at work within us. And power to serve together. We're going to be unpacking a little bit more next week of what that is about. So that's the power. That's the dunamis that is at work in your heart and your life. It's the power that's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. He's able to do super-duper abundantly more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that's at work within us. And you might think to yourself, well, that's really not my experience, Pastor Tim. I describe my life, it's really not super-duper abundant. Well, we had an experience at our house yesterday. I woke up and the power was out. Entire house, the power was out. So I stumbled around. And, you know, gather the power's out. But even when you stumble from room to room, you try to flick on the switches. Oh, the power's out. And you go downstairs and you want your cup of coffee and, oh, the power's out. Oh, a microwave's up. Oh, can't do that. And I'll heat some water on the stove, but the stove has electrical pilots, you know, so that's no good. So I took my shower in the dark. I didn't shave, though, because I was too afraid to shave in the dark. And then I went out on the street. And all my neighbors were out there. And I was glad to see my neighbors. And, you know,
it's your power out.
Yeah, my power's out.
It's your power out.
Yeah, my power's out. Great. So everybody said, oh, that's just not me. I didn't do something stupid. So everybody's in this boat together. Then I thought, you know, I didn't call the power company. So I went back inside, I found the phone book, tried to look up the power company phone number in the dark. You know the power company's phone number is not in the phone book. If you find it, you let me know. I found one little Pico office, but the phone rang and rang and rang and rang and rang. So I took my cell phone and I looked up information and got the number. And then I got another computer cycle and it finally said, no one has reported an outage in your area. We will send someone out to look into it. And so I went back out again and saw my neighbors again. I said, oh, but by the way, did you call anybody? I said, no, we didn't call anybody. So I just called somebody. I said, well, that's good. We didn't call anybody. I'm thinking to myself, here we are walking around the street saying we all have power's out, but nobody called anybody. Hey, that's the way we walk around the church sometimes too, isn't it? We reckon we say, you know, hey, you don't have any power, do you? No, I don't have any power either. Well, if you don't have any power, I don't have any power. I guess that's the way it's supposed to be. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And we don't have to thumb our fingers through the phone book looking for the phone number. The power exists in our heart and in our life. We need to ask God to turn it loose in our lives. We need to stop shrinking back from those things that we believe we cannot overcome. We need to look to God to enable us to be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That's what this text is about. That's what Paul is trying to communicate. You have the power. We must yield to that power, submit to that power. And I really like this prayer in verse 16. We should take this upon ourselves to pray for one another. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. May we encourage one another in that way. And may we not be satisfied in our lives personally or as a church until we see the power that can only be explainable through that wonderful power
that God has promised and already given through His Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to You this morning. And as we come before You, we realize that we are unable to do so many things in and of ourselves. That we are so weak and frail. But we thank You, O Lord, that You have not left us there. First of all, You have set Your Spirit loose in our life to change our hearts from stone to flesh, to believe in You. To use that same Spirit to begin to transform us from our sinful man to the image of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we pray, O Lord, that we would not shrink back from coming to You, the One who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. To see You do wonderful things in each of our lives, in the lives of our families, in the life of our church. Father, if there's someone here today who has not trusted You, who has no clue about this One who came to live and die and rise again for them, I pray that they would look to this One who truly is the power of God and salvation, to believe in whom is to have eternal life, to believe in whom is to have forgiveness of sins. And all these things, O Lord, we look to You to accomplish it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.